you were with us last week, we covered six whole words of the first verse of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you didn't get to be with us last week, we want to encourage you to podcast as Renaud unpacked who Peter is and who the author of this incredible letter is and why he was qualified to write that letter, even though his life was full of ups and downs, triumphs and tragedy, success and struggle, that Jesus qualified him to be the person to write that incredible letter that we're going to spend a good amount of time in together as a church. And that concept of exile, we're going to find in the next breath that Peter speaks over the church as he writes this incredible letter. And we're going to find out, as we found out last week, who the author is and what he's all about. This week, we're going to find out about the audience and who he is writing about and why that is significant. So let's grab our Bibles together. You ready to get back into 1 Peter? It's going to be a lot of fun. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We've still not made it past verse 1, but we'll make it past today, I promise. We're going to do more than six words. 1 Peter 1, 1. And if you've got one of the Mosaic Bibles, you'll find that on page 1116, 1116. And if you are looking it up on your phone, you'll find 1 Peter chapter 1 in the English Standard Version. That's the version of the Bible that we're using. And so it'll be easy for you to follow along. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1, Peter says, after he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he identifies his audience here. He says, you who are a part of this dispersion, which is tied to this concept of exile, that you are spread out, that you are all over the Roman Empire at this time, particularly in Asia Minor and the regions surrounding Asia Minor. We see Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We see that some of these cities are cities that the Apostle Paul traveled to and preached the gospel and planted churches. If you've been with us as we've journeyed through the book of Acts, we have gone with Paul on his journey of planting churches and taking the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people who God wants to reach with the message of who Jesus is. And so we see these cities listed. Many of them are some that Paul went to, but others are cities and regions that Paul did not go to, which demonstrates that the movement of the gospel, planting of churches, preaching of Jesus' name, goes beyond the work of Paul, and it includes the work of the whole New Testament church, which is awesome. So as Peter is writing, he's saying, listen, I'm writing to believers who are spread out all throughout the Roman Empire. And he uses two really important words as he addresses his audience. He calls them elect exiles. Elect exiles. Those words are massive words. They're important for us to grasp, important for us to understand, because those words really give us a key that unlocks the door to the rest of the letter of 1 Peter. It's going to set the tone of how Peter is thinking about his audience as he is writing this letter. That first word, elect, wow, what a beautiful word that is. That word simply means that we are chosen, that God has chosen us, that we are followers of Jesus because we have been chosen by God to be a part of his family. Later in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you may have heard it before. It's a fairly famous verse, and we're going to dig into it later on down the road. But Peter says that we are a chosen race, or that we are a chosen generation, that we are a people made up of all peoples from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every color, every socioeconomic background, every class of people, people from the past, people from the present, people from the future, that we together make up a chosen generation. That we together, those of us who know Jesus, are now a new generation, a new race of people, a new family of people that God has put together from all peoples, all over the earth, regardless of our differences, regardless of our backgrounds and our advantages or our disadvantages, regardless of all of those external factors that the world tends to divide us by, Peter says, you are chosen and you're a people together. It's a beautiful word that Peter uses, that word elect. And we find that that term, election, throughout the New Testament. And it just demonstrates God's involvement in every detail, in every aspect of our knowing him. That God is first, that he is the initiator. The Bible says that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us, and that God is the initial pursuer of humanity. That though Adam and Eve rebelled in the Garden of Eden and our original exile came from Adam and Eve's sinful decision, God did not let the story end there. But he pursued us and chased us out of the Garden of Eden and encountered our lives, invested in our story, continued to be a part of the journey, and that he was the first one, that he went before us in all things, especially concerning our knowing him and our salvation. And so to those who are elect, chosen, Peter begins right from the beginning, speaking to our identity, saying, listen, God wants you. You are wanted by him. And it's interesting because none of this election that Peter points to or any other New Testament writer points to has anything to do with our own merit. That none of it has anything to do with whether or not we've earned to be chosen by him. In fact, we know quite the opposite is true, that God chose us despite of the way that we have behaved. That though we have behaved in rebellion to God, God has chosen to step in and be the God of our story. It's an amazing thing. And so this word elect is a massive word that Peter uses right out of the gate. This second word that he uses that is massive is the word exiles, that we are elect exiles, that we are chosen exiles. And that video does such a fantastic job of demonstrating that the concept of being an exile is a human concept, that it is a concept that plays itself out through the nation of Israel and then begins to play itself out through the church, but that it is a human concept. And it starts in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, that when we rebelled against God, God exiles us out of the garden. And what's so interesting about our exile out of the garden is that our exile is actually for our good. This is something that is often missed when we think of the concept of exile, because nobody wants to be displaced from their home. It's not a pleasant thing. But the motivation for exile is always good. Let's go to the Garden of Eden. If you remember the fall and you read Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sin against God, what does God say? Let's make sure to remove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, lest they eat from the tree of life and live forever. So God did not want us to live forever in a fallen state. So God exiles us out of the Garden of Eden and says, they've eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The fall has come. Sin has come. Sin and death has come. And let's exile them out of the garden lest they eat from the tree of life and live forever. So Adam and Eve's exile was for their good, and God pursued them in their exile. And as we look in the nation of Israel's history, we see that their exile was also for their good. Because what would happen is that they would inherit the promised land, they would move in, and not very long would go by, not much time would go by at all until their hearts began to wander away. Their hearts began to be drawn away from the God of their forefathers and of their nation. And God would enter into that story and say, before this gets too far gone, I'm going to send you out in exile, and it will force you to be dependent on me. And then you will cry out to me, and you will call out to me, and I will continue to pursue after you and bring you back to myself. So this concept of exile is a beautiful concept, because we see that we are chosen and we are sent out. And it is for our good that we would depend on our God, that we would not be people who are too happy in this world that we live in, that are too satisfied with the world around us. The reason why the concept of exile is a human concept is that we recognize that though there are ways to be comfortable in this life, though there are ways that we can build our kingdoms and build our structures and live behind our gated communities and put up white picket fences and all of the things that we try to do to make this world our home, we recognize that the world, in fact, is not our home because it is broken and it is fallen. And no matter how much we can establish a kingdom for ourselves, guess what? We cannot avoid the effects of sin on planet Earth. So we are exiles. And as those readers, those first recipients of Peter's letter would have read these words, what would have come up in their mind immediately, conjured in their mind immediately, would have been the exile in Babylon of the nation of Israel. One of the reasons that we know that that would be the case is because that was a major milestone in the history of the nation of Israel, so all the Jewish Christians would have immediately thought of that. But in addition to that, if we keep reading this letter, when they first received Peter's letter, I doubt they took as many years as we have taken through the Bible. They probably sat down, they read it all in one sitting, which, by the way, we do recommend that you do. Did you know you can read the Bible without being at church? It's amazing. It's amazing. You don't have to have Pastor Renaud next to you to read the Bible. God has given his word to all people. We are all believers. We are all followers of Jesus. The Spirit of God lives inside of each one of us, and we can read God's word and be impacted by it on our own. And did you know, 1 Peter, you can read it before you can watch a show on Netflix? Shocking, right? So you can read the rest of the book, and many of you have, and that's awesome. 1 Peter, if you go all the way to chapter 5, you're going to see that Peter writes, and he says, the church at Babylon greets you. And we know that from history, Peter is in Rome, and he or one of his followers had planted the church in Rome years and years before. Peter has now come to spend time in Rome to shepherd the congregation that's there. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is off in Jerusalem pastoring the church there. And Peter, his goal, his job, is to shepherd the hearts of the church that are scattered all throughout the world, but that the Roman Empire, the city of Rome, was the seat of the known world at that time. And so Peter is there. And Peter likens the Roman Empire to this exilic idea, this idea of exile, when he calls it Babylon. And he puts their minds, if they weren't there already, into the exile of Babylon. And there is so much that we can learn today as we, recipients of God's word, as we, recipients of Peter's letter, even though we are 2,000 years removed, his word applies to us today, that we are also, Mosaic, chosen exiles. We are spread throughout the world, not specifically the Roman Empire, but we are spread throughout the world. And Peter wants us to look back and understand that our exile is much like the exile of the nation of Israel in Babylon. And so what we're going to do today is we're actually going to jump back into the Old Testament. We're going to go to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. He is a prophet who is prophesying to Israel during their exile in Babylon. And we're going to learn a lot from this today. So let's go there. Jeremiah chapter 29. You'll find that in the Old Testament. And you'll find that on page 732 of the Mosaic Beautiful Blue Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 29. And today, we're actually going to start in verse 4. Now, many of us have heard of a verse in Jeremiah chapter 29. Anyone shout out the famous verse in Jeremiah 29? 11. Jeremiah 29, 11. It's on t-shirts. It's on the radio. It's on bumper stickers. It's on people's Pinterest boards in nice, beautiful hand lettering, right? Jeremiah 29, 11. Let me read that real quick, and then we're going to go back down to verse 4. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare or good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And here's what Christians, we love to do with this stuff. We love to grab that verse and take it out of its intended context and apply it directly and specifically to our circumstance and situation, ignoring often what the full intent of the verse is. And so Jeremiah 29:11 often gets applied to our lives in this way. God's plans for us are good and not for harm, to give us a hope and a future. Therefore, God doesn't want us to endure any suffering in our lives. Wrong. Okay? And the reason why that's wrong is if we have a full biblical theology, we actually see that trial and tribulation and hardship is guaranteed in the life of a believer. James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Paul writes, this is a good one. This is one to put on your Pinterest board here. All who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. Aren't you glad you braved the cold to come here today to hear the good news, right? Wow. So what could God be meaning when he says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for harm, to give you a hope and a future? Well, let's get it in context, shall we? Verse 4, let's go down there together. This is Jeremiah, and he is going to quote God here. So he says, thus says the Lord of hosts. This is direct prophecy from God to the people. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Here's the intended audience. To all the exiles whom I have sent. So who is the author of the exile? God is the author of exile. He is the one who has sent the nation of Israel beyond the comfort zone of Jerusalem. He is the one who sent humanity beyond the Garden of Eden. And he's the one who sends us out today. But we're going to get to that in a bit. So he says, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem, their homeland, to Babylon, a foreign land, a strange land. Listen to this, verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you in exile. Listen to this. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Now let's stop there for just a second. If you track through the general history of the nation of Israel, early on in their story, because they were still figuring out what it meant to be the people of God, because they often struggled worshiping the gods of other people groups around them, because they often struggled with the idolatry that was common in the day, God would tell the nation of Israel to stay away from other peoples because they may infect the nation of Israel with their sin. But as you track further and further along in the nation of Israel's history, what you begin to see is that God was revealing himself to the nation of Israel through the prophets, through the priestly order and the sacrificial system, through the kings, all the ways that God was revealing himself through the Old Testament, that his purpose and his goal for the nation of Israel, and we've learned this in depth as we've traveled through the book of Acts and as we've traveled through the book of Romans and other spaces, that the nation of Israel, the purpose of the nation of Israel would be to be a people of God, not set above or against the other people of the world, but that they would be a people of God that would be the light, that would be a demonstration of who God is and what living for God ought to look like, so that the people around the nation of Israel would look in and say, surely the God of Israel lives, and he's worth following. And what you see God reveal here is that their exile in Babylon was not like the old exiles. It was not like the other captivities, where their goal would be only to get back to Jerusalem as quickly as possible and to stay as isolated as they could possibly stay. In fact, this changes altogether in verse 7 where he says, but seek the welfare of the city, the good of the city, because in its welfare, you're going to find welfare. He kind of says, hey, hunker down like it's a hurricane in Florida. And we're watching Channel 6 News. Hunker down, they always say. Like, local news is my entertainment dream during hurricanes, just so you know. So it's not a mentality of hunker down. It's not a mentality of wall up. It's not a mentality of stay isolated. It's a mentality that says plant roots. You're going to be here for a while. And in your exile, your life ought to benefit those around you. You should love your city. You should care about the culture you live in. Because in its flourishing, you will flourish. This is why, Mosaic, we do weekends where we talk about justice and mercy. And we find ways to engage with justice and mercy. We seek the welfare of the city. So we look at this river that is raging, this world that is raging, where people, children, the innocent are being swept up in this raging river, this sinful world that we do live in. And we don't say, well, we just need to hide away. We say, let's engage. Get in the water. Pull the kids out. Let's do what we got to do. So we engage in poverty alleviation upstream. And we say, let's do what we can do to stop these kids from getting into the river in the first place. Then we engage in orphan care. And we take care of vulnerable children. And we do adoption. And we do foster care. And we do safe families here at Mosaic. We care about that because that benefits the welfare of our city. It contributes directly to the welfare of our culture. And that's what the calling is on followers of God, is to seek and benefit the welfare of those around us so that people would look in and say, something's different there. This is why we fight against human trafficking. This is why we, in 2019, are going to learn to pray and seek the face of God on behalf of the city, like it says in verse 7. This is why in 2019, we're going to learn to share the gospel in the way that we live, but also with our words, that we're going to tell people who Jesus is, because in the welfare of the city is our welfare. The more that we can engage in the midst of our exile, the better. We don't run away. We don't shrink back. We don't hide, because our exile is going to be here for a while. So we need to plant roots. Listen to verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, he's saying it's going to be a bit, it's going to be a couple generations. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Does that sound familiar? That we live in a space and time where we are in exile and we are longing for the return of our king, that we stand here at this moment in human history, 2,000 years after the resurrection of Jesus, where we are in the already, not yet. He has already come for us, lived for us, died for us, and resurrected for us so that we can have eternal life in him. But guess what? He is not yet returned, and we await that day. Not as a means by which we can escape, but as a means by which we can bring his kingdom come, his will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. He says, I'm going to bring you back to this place. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. What Jeremiah is declaring to Israel and what we learn as Peter connects the Babylonian exile to our current situation, here's what we learn. That we are in the already not yet, but Jesus is returning for us. And our job, our goal is to seek the welfare of the city. And that is the plan that God has for us that gives us future and that gives us hope, even in the midst of a world that is fallen and broken, where we will experience trial, we will experience persecution, and we will experience suffering. If we understand this concept, the concept of being chosen, sent, elect exiles, then the rest of everything that is written in 1 Peter will become so much more abundantly clear. That God has invited us to participate in the story of redemption on planet Earth. We didn't deserve it, but he's invited us in. And it's not going to be easy. So the next thing that Peter does is he steps into verse 2 and he identifies who our God is. And he identifies who we are. I'm going to read it and then I'll kind of unpack where I think Peter is going here. 1 Peter 1, if you want to head back there on page 1116, 1 Peter 1, verse 2, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Before Peter begins into this letter, he stops for a moment and he identifies who our God is and he identifies who we are. And he weaves it together beautifully by showing how God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit collide with our lives and affect our salvation. This is beautiful. Listen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So here is God the Father foreknowing us. It's a beautiful doctrine. It's a beautiful thing for us to understand that God does not simply see the future and know what facts will unfold in the future, but that all of space and time are found in him. Mind blown. Mind blown. That God knew us before we ever took our first breath. David says that all of the days of our lives were written in God's book before even one of them came to be. That God has known us since before he said, let there be light, before he laid the earth's foundation. He's known us. And he's chosen us. That's a beautiful, beautiful relational word, foreknowledge. We think in our Western postmodern culture that knowledge is all up here. But the way that foreknowledge really unfolds as you study it through the scripture is that God has foreknown us, that we are his children, sons, and daughters of God the Father. And God, who he eternally exists in three persons, God, who is in and of himself, perfect, harmonious community. That is why we are made in his image, not as one, but as different. That we are one human race with male and female. God made us to image him. And God is perfect community in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all three persons of the Trinity play unique, intentional roles in our salvation. Let me give you an example. Did God the Father die on the cross? Did God the Holy Spirit die on the cross? Who died on the cross? You're so smart. I love it. So Jesus died on the cross. The second person of the Trinity came to accomplish our salvation by his death on the cross and his resurrection, by the pouring out of his blood. So God the Father foreknew us. Ephesians says that God the Father chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God the Father is working for our salvation uniquely. So is the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. In the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ. So the role of the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Son. He's not the person of the Trinity that we're like afraid of because things might get a little too weird, right? He's also not like the ADD person of the Trinity who can't plan anything. Why can't we just go with the Spirit? Like in the moment, man. Why can't the Holy Spirit plan something? I don't know. He does all of these things. Why? Why is the Holy... Well, okay, I got to get back on that tangent just for a second because I don't think I've fully explained that. See, the Holy Spirit is God. And we want to know the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit lives in us. He resides in us. He is the one who is within us crying out, Abba, Father. That when we pray in the Holy Spirit. We pray through the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the one crying out within us. When we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit is groaning within us saying, God, we need you. God, come invade this world. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the Holy Spirit is working within us, conforming us to the image of Jesus. And what Peter is saying is, you're going to need to know God the Father. You're going to need to know God the Son. You're going to need to know God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, all uniquely interacting with your life and your story on purpose, with intentionality. This is our God, and he's good. And Jesus, who came to die on the cross for our sins, is not just our Savior, but he's our Lord. So the Spirit moves us to be obedient to Jesus because we have been sprinkled with his blood. We've been cleansed. We have been washed clean by the blood that was poured out by Jesus for us on the cross at Calvary. Jesus came so that we could be saved. God the Father foreordained that. Foreknew us and chose us. And God the Holy Spirit has been pointing us to Jesus, drawing us to Jesus. And when we know Jesus as our Savior, God the Holy Spirit indwells us so that we can live by his power in the midst of a fallen and broken world. So that as we walk out our exile, people would look and say, there's something different in her. There's something different in him. And I love as Peter is launching out into this beautiful letter, he says, listen, you are going to live as chosen exiles, and you're going to need to know who God is, and you're going to need to know who you are. Because this world, it's difficult. And I don't know if you've ever wondered this. I've wondered this myself. Why doesn't God just take us to heaven as soon as we put our trust in Jesus? Because it would be a lot easier, wouldn't it? Why doesn't we come to know Jesus as Savior. Why doesn't he just take us to heaven right then and there? But the answer is that we have a mission called exile. That we actually are going to play a part of the story. And that it's a real part of the story. And that it's a part that matters. And it is going to be difficult because we are in a fallen and broken world. But our job is to live out our exile for the welfare of the city. And if God took all of the Christians away into heaven, what would be left of the city? This is why it is not our calling to hide away in our Christian ghettos. Saying, this is me, my community, my people, they look like me, they talk like me, they think like me, they act like me, oh God forbid, they vote like me. We are not called to that. Do you know what we are called to? Exile. Living in the world. Not of the world, but in it. What an invitation. And as Peter launches into verse 1 and 2, as he identifies his audience, it's as though he's saying to us, Simba. remember who you are, right? You are my son. Now, you don't want to take all of your theology from the Lion King. That will not go well. However, here's what I will say. As Peter launches into chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he's saying, we are chosen exiles, chosen and sent into the world. And if you think you can do it by yourself on your own because you're just a really good person, forget about it. You know who you're going to need? You're going to need your Father. You're going to need the blood of the Son. You're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit operating in your life. You're going to need to remember who you are, your identity in Christ, what He has done for you, that He's chosen you, that He's saved you, He's washed you, He's conforming you to the image of the Son, and that you and I need to remember who and whose we are in our exile. And as we do, come Monday, come Tuesday, come Wednesday, come Thursday, come Friday, come Saturday, before we gather back up together, we need to be encouraged, reminded, and empowered by the God who loves us, who's chosen us, who lives inside of us, who empowers us to be all that He's called us to be in the world that we still live in as exiles. So Mosaic, we're chosen, we're sent, and we are God's people. And as we go out and we pray for the welfare of our city, and as we demonstrate the gospel, and as we preach the gospel, I cannot wait to see what Jesus is going to do in the lives of people who desperately need to know their God. Let's pray. God, I thank you so very much for your love for us. God, I thank you that you did not just save us and take us out of the world, but you've left us here as a witness to who you are, to the transformative power of the work of Jesus in the lives of ordinary human beings. God, I thank you that all of this work that has been done, that you deserve the credit for, that we cannot boast in any of it. You were first, and you are continuing and will complete our faith. God, I pray that you would show Mosaic Church what it means to be a people in exile for the city. That you would show us what it means to be people who live on mission for you, soaked in your identity, clothed in who you are, loved by you, Father, sacrificed by the Son for us, and indwelled by the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would help us to see your work unfolding in us in the midst of our time of exile. God, may it be 70 years, 2,000 years, or 10,000 years. God, this lifetime that you have given each one of us, I pray that we would live for your glory, for your honor, for your praise, to bring your kingdom come to this earth so that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we look forward to the day of your return where, Jesus, you will make all things new. Let us not look forward to that as an escape, but let us know that you have invited us to partner with you in bringing your kingdom to bear on this planet. What a privilege. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.